Chapter 12, A Kingdom Woman and Her Community.
The year was 1955, the location Montgomery, Alabama. The environment reeked of racial toxicity, predominantly manifested in the segregation of the Jim Crow South. Although mere inches separated row 11 from the whites-only seating area on the bus driven by James F. Blake, it represented an abyss that existed between the equality and justice experienced by white and black citizens at that time. Sitting in row 11 was a quiet, introverted, yet determinedly strong woman named Rosa Parks. A white man boarded the bus, and the driver, a man who had previously taken Rosa's money and driven off before she could board the back entrance of the bus, sought to demean her one more time. Rosa recognized his face as he turned to tell her to get up and move so the white man could sit down. Who could forget those eyes, steel-like and unfeeling? Rosa had just attended a course on social and economic injustice earlier in the year, a course in which nonviolent protest had been emphasized. Yet as a lead investigator assigned to sexual assault cases against black women by white men for the previous decade, including the infamous gang rape of Recy Taylor, Rosa knew full well what noncompliance could ultimately lead to. She had every right to seek self-preservation and move. Even so, Rosa would later remark that the memory of the brutally slain young black boy Emmett Till at the hands of white men played prevalently in her mind when James F. Blake told her to move. And because of that, she couldn't do it, no matter what risk she took. So Rosa Parks remained seated in row 11. They say that actions speak louder than words, and you can tell what someone truly believes by what he or she does. Rosa's lips never offered an explanation to the white man standing with an air of entitlement beside her, waiting to sit down. Yet the 42-year-old woman's actions spoke with such great volume that an entire nation couldn't help but hear. Her simple yet profound decision to refuse to give up her seat to a white man who had demanded it, to no longer accept the indignity of second-class citizenship, and instead to proclaim both her value and rights as a child of God, altered the trajectory of America forever. This one act led to the birthing and maturing of the civil rights movement as we know it, improving the lives of countless individuals simply because Rosa decided to both maintain and retain her dignity. Rosa and her husband Raymond never had any biological children of their own, yet she will forever be remembered as the mother of the freedom movement. Her children are legion, her influence acute, and her legacy significant. As a kingdom woman, you've been called to take care of yourself, support your family, raise your children, and honor your husband, but you have also been called to make an impact for God's kingdom. You are not to deny the other purposes in your life, but you are not to limit yourself to them either. A kingdom woman has a destiny that extends beyond her home, the legacy you leave with your community and possibly even your nation and the world. Esther. Just as God raised up a woman named Rosa to set in motion the single largest cultural shift in American history, God used women throughout Scripture to not only impact their communities, but also to impact the nation. One of those women was Esther. Esther was a diva. In the book bearing her name, she is described as a woman lovely in form and appearance. Her name means star. Whatever the gene pool happened to be that brought about this kingdom woman named Esther, it definitely worked in her favor. Yet despite Esther's intrinsic blessing, she faced a number of extrinsic obstacles. Orphaned as a young child, Esther was raised by her uncle Mordecai. Living as a minority race in a foreign land, without much money to their name, Esther and Mordecai faced insurmountable odds of ever breaking through the Persian glass ceiling. However, Esther would break through the glass ceiling with her own Cinderella glass slipper experience. Winning the heart of the king through a long process set up to locate the next queen after King Xerxes had banned Queen Vashti from her role, Esther obtained the honor of being called the new queen of Persia. To put it mildly, our girl Esther was living large. Not long after her rise to royalty, Esther faced a dilemma. Her own people had been set up for annihilation by the evil Haman through a legal and irreversible decree that her husband, the king, had signed. Esther soon discovered through the enlightenment of Uncle Mordecai that she had risen to a position of power for such a time as this. After Esther's initial hesitation to risk her own life on behalf of her people, Mordecai explained to her that if she did not stand up at this time, then God would raise up someone else to be the deliverer. Esther took Mordecai's word to heart, asked those around her to fast and pray for 3 days, and then approached the king to seek his favor at the risk of losing her own life. For those of you unfamiliar with the story, the king extended his golden scepter. Esther's life was preserved, and she eventually went on to win the right of her people, the Israelites, to defend themselves against the onslaught. As a result, the Israelites took up arms, not only defending themselves, but also ultimately defeating their aggressors, while the evil Haman was hung on the same gallows he had built for Mordecai. Esther's bravery and courage, as well as her position of influence, made her a kingdom woman with whom to be reckoned. She single-handedly secured the right to safety for an entire group of people. Although the story comes from a long time ago in a kingdom far away, the principles from Esther's life are as relevant as if the events occurred today. Have you ever wondered that perhaps God has you here in his kingdom for such a time as this? Have you ever considered the possibilities of your own power through Christ to impact not only your family, church, and community, but possibly your entire nation as well? God's kingdom involves his rule, his purpose, and his agenda. In the kingdom, one overarching principle rings true. You are blessed in order to be a blessing. You are freed in order to set free. You are redeemed in order to redeem. Maybe you've been blessed with an excellent education or a favorable physical appearance or even a good life. Whatever it is that God has given you, be it a talent, gift, or unique capacity in life, he has done it on purpose. Not so you will hoard your blessings, but so you can use the position he has given you to bring about his purpose in the lives of others around you.
Crystal's Chronicles.
The Samaritan woman was startled when Jesus spoke directly to her, and she should have been. In that day and age, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. They were the underclass, the despised, the second-rate citizens. In John 4:9, she said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Samaritans were not considered to be of pure ancestry. They were not considered true descendants of the Jewish patriarchs. They were believed to be a race of people who resulted from intermarriage between Hebrews and Assyrians after Assyria invaded and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel around 721 BC. They were a group of people who were considered defiled, both racially and spiritually. They were thought to be unworthy, unimportant, and unvalued by those who considered themselves true Jews or people with a right to a sacred heritage. The woman at the well actually had two strikes against her. She was a Samaritan and, well, she was a woman. It was not accepted practice for a Jewish man to speak with a woman in public. Further, it is suspected that she was not well respected as a woman in her own community either. The Samaritan woman went to draw water from the well at noon. This would have been the hottest part of the day, so it is implied that she went at this time to avoid going at the same time as most of the other women who would draw water from the well. She did not want to mix with people who might look down on her or ridicule her. This woman did not meet the standards for Jews. This woman didn't even meet the standards of her own community. She was an outcast. And Jesus talked to her. He asked her to give him some water. He invited her into an interaction, a conversation, a discussion about a gift that was available, even for her. Then he offered her living water, water that could satisfy, water that came from the man who knew about her stained life and wanted to give her a gift from God anyway. And the Samaritan woman wanted the gift. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Verse 15. She wanted this living water so badly that she was willing to let Jesus call her out on her lifestyle in verses 16 through 19. She desired this living water so much that she sought to understand the difference between religion and a personal relationship with Christ in verses 20 through 26. This woman needed living water so desperately that with eager abandon, she left her water pot at the well and ran to tell other people in her city about this man who offered her life. Verses 28 through 30. And those in her city believed. They believed the woman branded as an outcast, first because of her word in verse 39, and later because they experienced Jesus for themselves in verse 42. God used the woman from Samaria to impact her entire community. She had a twofold impact, evangelistically and socially. She influenced her community socially because she became the impetus to bring together two diverse racial groups that had no connection whatsoever. It was so effective that Jesus went and spent the weekend with the Samaritans. She became the gateway through which Jesus came and stayed among the people in her community. Even though she was a woman with a checkered past, God used her to influence the lives of those around her, which goes to show that God can and will use anyone for his kingdom purposes when that person responds to his truth. A kingdom woman is not a perfect woman. She's a forgiven woman. She is a woman who has been loved by the Master despite her past, her weaknesses, or her struggles. She is bold. She is the woman who, because she has nothing left to lose, she puts it all on the line to point others to the giver of life. The kingdom woman does not limit herself to lines drawn by our society across racial, socioeconomic, or cultural lines. Because Jesus has reached out to her across the great chasm created by sin, she is willing to reach out to others and offer them the word of her testimony. She is a woman who recognizes her own depravity, either because she has been on the edge of a pit, fallen into a pit, or wallowed in the mud. She is amazed that Jesus has gone out of his way to know her by name. And because she is astonished that Jesus did not think her too low or unworthy of salvation, she is grateful. A kingdom woman is the woman who is willing to abandon her own agenda, plans, and hang-ups to act on what God says. She is willing to leave the water pot at the watering hole and take action. My sister, the time is now. The people in your community need you now. The folks on your street need you now. The person who sits next to you at work needs you now. It's not about your perfection. God uses imperfect people. It's not about having your ducks in a row. God wants to help you line them up. It's not about being super spiritual or without sin. Jesus Christ has covered our transgressions with his blood and his sacrifice for you and me on the cross. The time is now. There is no better time to respond to the call of God on your life than right now. You don't need to wait until your family is perfect or your salary is just right. Spiritual sainthood is not required. It matters not that your children are still little or that you have some weight to lose. Denominational divides are not a valid excuse for denying others God's love. Your upbringing is not a reason to avoid reaching out to touch someone else and to share with her what you have received. The clock is ticking. You are more than your past, the depth of your pain, or the number of your problems. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. You can have what he says you can have. Be bold. The longer you hold on to your water pot in fear of how you will maintain your anonymity or self-respect, the less time you have to share your life and your story with people who need to know Jesus can save. People are dying, and you need to rush into the city to tell them about what God has done in the past and what he is doing for you right now. The Samaritan woman didn't have it all together, but she met a man who did. Jesus offered her a way to get her life together by relying on him. God wants to use you. Yes, you. Your testimony, the same testimony that you avoid and try to hide, could be the very key to someone in your community seeing Christ, his goodness, his mercy, and his power.
Deborah, the year was approximately 1050 BC. The location, underneath a palm tree nestled in the mountains of Ephraim, situated just between Ramah and Bethel. It was a time when every man and woman did what was right in his or her own eyes. Humanism had taken over in the name of Baalism, while the one true God had been subsequently marginalized. Following the courageous reign of Joshua and the first three judges, Othniel, Ehud, and Shemgar, Israel once again turned away from following God's command and began worshiping idols. As a result, God ordered them into the hands of the surrounding pagan nations. He raised up the secular in order to drive his people back to him while allowing the king of Canaan, Jabin, and his evil general, Sisera, to oppose the Jews for 20 years. It is during this period of time that God appointed a woman named Deborah to serve the Israelites in a unique and special manner. Not only was Deborah raised up within Israel as the first female judge, but God also gifted her as a prophetess. As a judge, Deborah executed decisions for disputes among the Israelites. She became known as a wise judge, and many sought her out and traveled far to meet with her under the palm tree named after her. As a prophetess, she had the ability to discern the mind and purposes of God and communicate those to others. As her name would indicate, Deborah means bee. She was a woman who led those within her influence with sweet wisdom like honey, but she also had a deadly stinger for those who sought to subjugate her people, the Jews. It isn't entirely known why Deborah chose the location underneath a palm tree where she settled disputes as judge. Some speculate that it is because she was a woman and it would not have been culturally acceptable for her to meet with men behind closed doors. For whatever reason, Deborah became the highly sought out and respected prophetess and judge who rendered decisions beneath the beauty of a palm tree while also voicing the heart of God. It was here in the outdoor air that Deborah also warned the Israelites of the consequences of worshiping idols and urged them to return to serving God. As more and more Israelites began to respond to Deborah's urgings and return to following God, God instructed Deborah to go up against the evil Canaanite ruler and his general in battle. Then he summoned a man named Barak, the chief of the Israelite army and a Levite, and gave him this instruction. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Because Barak was of the tribe of Levi, he was also a priest. Deborah's wisdom led her to recognize that the battle against Sisera wasn't just a physical battle. It was also a spiritual battle. Deborah knew to win a spiritual battle, it had to be fought spiritually. So she called on Barak to represent the Israelites in a priestly fashion. Within Jewish culture, women could hold high positions of leadership within government and even within the spiritual realm, such as being a prophetess. But women were not allowed to be priests. Deborah knew that to gain the victory in the spiritual battle, it would need to be won in the heavenlies. Yet at a time in Israelites' history where there seemed to be very few men living as kingdom men, even the priest whom Deborah asked to lead the battle charge waffled under the strain of going into battle against the odds. But the Canaanites boasting 900 chariots with many more soldiers than the Israelites could muster, the battle, at least on parchment, looked as if it would be won by the Canaanites. Deborah had received word from God that the victory belonged to the Israelites, so she had faith in the outcome. However, Barak did not share the same faith. He replied hesitantly, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Basically, he wasn't willing to be a kingdom man. As a result of his lack of faith, Deborah informed Barak that the honor of ultimately defeating Sisera would no longer be his, but now that honor would belong to a woman. Deborah did go with Barak to Kedesh, where the armies would march out for battle. When they did, God caused great confusion to come upon the Canaanites, along with powerful rains to pour down, so that eventually all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not one was left except, that is, for Sisera himself, who had managed to escape on foot, ending up hiding out in the tent of Heber, the Kenite, and the tent maker, whose wife Jael had welcomed him in and promised to give him rest and refreshment. Jael kept her promise about the refreshment, offering Sisera milk to drink. And she kept her promise about rest. She let him fall asleep. Jael then took a tent peg and drove it through Sisera's temple, thus ending the savage reign of one of the most feared Canaanite generals of all time. A woman had led the Israelite army into battle through prophesying about their upcoming victory, and another woman had finished the job by defeating the enemy through taking the life of the evil general Sisera. Both Deborah and Jael were kingdom women whose courage enabled them to usher in an era of peace and spiritual renewal for Israel. Through this battle, Deborah was protecting her spiritual children, the nation of Israel, from physical disaster and oppression and from the spiritual disaster of Baalism and idol worship. She ushered them into an era that included physical deliverance as well as spiritual deliverance. Out of all of the judges, only Deborah is listed as both a judge and a prophetess. She had a unique calling that resulted in victory for her people and 40 years of rest for Israel. The historic stories of both Deborah and Jael exemplify the reality that God will raise up women to advance his kingdom on earth, particularly when men have fallen short in ruling their God-given realm well. Similar to the legacy of Rosa Parks, while Deborah and her husband Lapidoth were not known for having any biological children of their own, Deborah had a formal legacy as Mother of Israel. Ladies, you have a high calling and a high purpose. God has equipped you with the power to perform tasks that are so great that have the potential to change an entire nation. Unfortunately, many women today cannot see beyond their personal lives. Maybe it is because they have become so busy and distracted doing good things like Martha. I'm not sure. But what I do know is that throughout Scripture, while God does make distinctions in roles and offices, He does not discriminate between male and female when revealing His truth. He empowers and calls both to advance His kingdom on earth. On another trip to New York City with my wife, I visited Macy's. Just outside the store were windows lined with mannequins to lure passerbyers to come in. On one particular day, we noticed that a number of individuals had gathered outside of one of the windows, so we decided to walk down and check it out. In the window stood several well-dressed mannequins, yet when we looked closer, it appeared that these mannequins were blinking their eyes. As we stared at them, we soon realized that these were real models posing as mannequins in an attempt to direct people's attention to the kingdom that represented Macy's. As the people gathering outside the window began to detect that these were live models, they started to wave their hands and make odd faces in an attempt to get the models to break their poses. Grown adults did all sorts of contortions trying to distract the mannequin models. Yet the models held firm, accomplished their purpose, and piqued the interest of numbers of people who eventually went inside, lured by the attraction. The models were able to hold firm to their purpose because they weren't distracted by the commotion. Their job was to impact the world that was passing by rather than be impacted by it. As a kingdom woman, you represent a king from another kingdom who has put you here on earth as a preview for all that he offers and can supply. Your job is to impact your family, church, community, and world which are passing by rather than be impacted by them. A number of voices seek to distract you, and many of these voices are even good, but God has given you a purpose to represent Him and His kingdom on earth. As with Rosa Parks, that will require risk. As with Esther, that will require focus. As with the Samaritan woman, that will require boldness. As with Deborah, that will require faith. Yet as with them all, the fruit will bear a legacy resulting from the power of God's grace and worthy of Christ's name. Ladies, please never forget that the single greatest impact ever made in history came through a kingdom woman. Mary gave birth to the Savior of the world who would offer the path for salvation to everyone who calls on His name and believes. Mary, alone and young, chose faith over fear when she boldly proclaimed regarding God's will for her life, "May it be to me as you have said." Let that be your kingdom proclamation as well. Then sit back and be amazed at all that God will do to you and through you.
Kingdom Woman was written and read by Dr. Tony Evans and Crystal Evans Hurst. Recorded by Multimedia Broadcasting Services in Dallas, Texas. The recording engineers were VJ Prabhakar, Danny Webster, and Eric Allen. Editing and post-production by Danny Webster. The Kingdom Woman audiobook was produced and directed by The Urban Alternative, the radio broadcast ministry of Dr. Tony Evans. Kingdom Woman is published by Focus on the Family and Tyndale House Publishers. This has been a presentation of The Urban Alternative Audio.